Hello. Hey, there we go. Excuse me. Good morning, everyone, that I didn't say good morning to before. It is so amazing to see all your big, beautiful, smiling faces. That is really bright looking back there. Oh, my goodness. I don't know what that big, shining ball is in the sky, but people are going to be throwing rocks at it soon. So, anyways, how amazing is the good, good Father? Like, that song. Like, let me put it this way. I was born in Grand Prairie, Alberta. Anyone else? Grand Prairie? Anyone else born in Alberta? How about born the rest of Canada? Outside of Canada? Did you put your hand? Let's see. No, but here's the thing. I want you just to take this in consideration. Whether you're sitting here right now and you have your citizenship or permanent residency, the benefits of this province, this country, apply to you to some degree, yes? You can go to the hospital and get care, even if you don't have that card. You know, you can walk down the street of Manning, Alberta, without fear of gangs or, you know, whatever it is. You have the benefits even though you weren't physically born in this nation. Okay? Now consider this. All of us were born into the world and then reborn into the kingdom of God. So if not even being from born in Alberta, Canada, you can receive the benefits of Alberta, Canada. How much more the benefit guaranteed you by being born into God's family? That we think we have to beg and plead and perform acts of contrition to prove how low we are in His sight before we can do it. I heard an amazing guy online, a preacher from Alabama, he said, imagine you actually believed you're the son of a king. He says, do you think the son of a king has to get permission before he opens the fridge and grabs milk? No. Word of a child. No. You just do it. Do your children in your home, if you're parents, do they have to ask your permission to sleep in their bed every night? Do they have to ask your permission to turn on the lights? Do they need your permission to go into the fridge? No. And wouldn't it be weird? Oh, gracious Father. If it be in your will, I'll sleep in my bed tonight. What's the matter with you? Like, and God grants it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to make light of God's grace. Thank Him for it. And children, thank your parents for what they provide. Because I know as much as the rest of you do, when you moved out of your parents' home and struck out into the world, that's when it really hit home. Oh man, this is not easy. I think I accused my parents of lying to me. You made it look so easy. But remember, the joys and the benefits you had in your parents' home, they spent years building that up. But the joy of God is guaranteed. It said you are perfect in all of your ways. What does that mean, perfect? When you hear the word perfect, what comes to mind? Anyone? Nothing wrong? Sorry? Can't make a mistake? Impossible. Perfect. Impossible. Perfect is impossible? No, because then God wouldn't exist. Impossible. A lot of people say goodness, but the word perfect does not denote goodness. It doesn't. It means a completed work done exactly as it was meant to. You know that? So God is perfect and everything He does is perfect because He can't do imperfect. Did God create you? Did God make you new when you accepted Christ? Are you perfect? Yes. Oh, I'm so glad I heard a yes there. Think about this. If you call yourself imperfect, you're saying Christ wasn't enough. If you call yourself imperfect, then by default you're saying I'm not of God. Because if God made me, I have to be perfect. The lie of the devil is, you're obviously not perfect because you do bad things sometimes. Good and bad is not part of perfect. The man who created the atomic bomb, I can't think of his name, and he said it was perfect. It was devastating, but it was perfect. Anyways, that's the one I want to share. I do want to give special recognition today to someone who hates special recognition. Look at our shiny new pulpit. It's so pretty. Corey and I had been debating it for a while, so Jim and I took to the shop. And I'm not looking for the credit, but my service to this congregation is right in your face all the time. I'm up front. But Jim sits in the background quite a bit. And he gives his time, he gives his energy, he gives his shop and materials and tools. And so, everyone, thank you, Jim, for, yeah. Come up and have a look at this gorgeous thing later. Corey and I had some neat input design. I wanted the top thingy that slants. He doesn't, so we kind of compromise. We can do this. But we can have everything up here. So, yeah. Who remembers the service last week? What were we talking about? Someone tell me. Boinks. Boints. You know, it's actually a word. I looked it up after. Those of you who weren't here last week, I made one of those Freudian slips where I mushed two words together. I meant to say both points, and I said boints. And then it's actually a word. It means to lie for comedic effect. So, I shouldn't boint. We talked about the armor of God, right? And how after everything you do to put on the armor of God and stand. And let me tell you, did those words come in handy this week? Oh, I love the way the Lord works. It's not always when you're getting attacked, but when people you love get attacked. I was actually joked yesterday. I was like, I'm searching in the scriptures for, there's got to be something there that says this is when it's acceptable to respond in the flesh and beat the crap out of someone. Couldn't quite find it. But the armor of God protects. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 25. While you're doing that, I want to give a special hello to a lot of we got some new faces here today. So if you don't know, I'm Terrell. The gentleman you saw before is Pastor Corey. And our lovely worship team, if you have any questions, please come to, well, ask anybody. Everyone will give you a good answer. Ask Lorena, she'll probably give you cake too. And a special hello to my friend in Virginia. Hi. That was not for all of you, it's just for him. John chapter 8, verse 25 says, they were saying to him, being Jesus, "Who are you?" Jesus said to him, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So the end of that was free. So what brings freedom according to the words of Jesus? Truth. What are the requirements of knowing truth? Well, we just heard it said there. Believing in Jesus' words, that's a requirement. Continuing in his words. Becoming true disciples. What is a disciple? A student. So never getting to the point where you say, "I know it all." Because Jesus always has something to teach you. You could be a Christian monk who spends 16 hours a day reading the word. But Jesus will always have something to teach you. Jesus is saying, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Oh, I should have had the whiteboard, but that's okay. The word know, it's more than simple knowledge. The Greek word, if I'm pronouncing it right, is genosko. And it's not just taking in knowledge like I tell you something. It means you learn also to perceive. You learn to recognize. You learn to sense. And you learn to expect the truth. The word truth is aletheia. And it's not truth just spoken, but it denotes the truth of reality, the truth of an idea, moral and divine truth. And that will set you free. What Jesus said is, the truth of everything, everything sets you free. Not narrow-mindedness, not saying I have this idea and I'm done. Being his disciple and leaning on his word means you will know the truth. So I ask you this, if everything Jesus says is the truth, does it not stand to reason that by default, everything that's not of Jesus is a lie or partial lies, which are actually whole lies? If the truth sets you free, what does lie do? What does a lie do? Traps you. Outright lies, misbelief, these are different types of untruths. Outright lies, misbeliefs, unfounded beliefs. That's a tough one. Believe something you can't actually, whether it be a fact in science or in nature, whether it be a scriptural thing. If it's something you just believe but don't really have anything to back it up. It might not necessarily be a lie, but you're not believing the truth if you don't know the truth. A myth. We talked about that last week. What is a myth? A myth is a human explanation of something you just can't understand, whether it be a natural or supernatural thing. I gave the example of Thor beating his hammer was how they explained away lightning. They created a myth because they couldn't, human nature couldn't understand the electricity in the clouds at that point in their lives. There's many myths in our common culture outside of church. And, there's that jolly fat guy who brings you presents at Christmas. Because parents want their children to, be magical and this and that. But that's a myth. Knowing Jesus, that's what he says here. Knowing Jesus and following his word, it doesn't just give you the perception of knowing truth when you hear it, but you even begin to sense unheard truth. The situation or the atmosphere. And there are times when something said can have all the best intention and motivation, but it just irks your spirit because that's not the truth that God wants. That's not the truth of the situation. It's not a scripture, but it's an old proverb. The path to hell is paved with good intentions. People tend to scoff at Christians and the so-called gift of reading a situation. Whether, it's the idea of, you can't actually do that. That's just intuition. That's just instinct that you happen to get right. But Jesus says, no, if you know the truth, if you follow the truth, if you are my disciple, I will show you truth. And that's why you can get warnings in your spirit before you even do something or say something, because God's saying, not that. Or this instead. Here's the truth. Knowing the truth should make you want to learn more truth. And also how to learn to identify untruths that may be keeping your thoughts held hostage. So today, I started last week. And today I want to debunk some very old, very entrenched myths. Human explanation of events. And I want to debunk some myths about the first, the original, and at one time the most deadly enemy, Satan. So I have some myths about Satan. And when I say myths, I mean that in the full meaning. I mean human understanding that has given this entity way more than it ever says in Scripture. Do you know Satan's words are only ever recorded 3 times in Scripture? Only 3 times. Genesis, Job, and the Gospels tempting Jesus. But here's one myth about Satan that is so fun. Satan's everywhere. God is omnipresent. In Jeremiah 23, 24, God says, there's nowhere man can hide. There's nowhere you can go to escape his presence. He says, even if I made my bed in hell, God is with me. Proverbs 15 says, his eyes are everywhere. Psalm 139 says, there's nowhere you can go to escape his presence. Because God is omnipresent. But Job chapter 1, verse 7. I put that up, please. I won't turn there. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around. So if you believe Satan is absolutely everywhere, why would God ask where he's coming from? Why would he be walking to and fro? So an obvious question you might ask yourself right now is this. Well, Pastor, if Satan is not omnipresent, why does it feel like his influence is everywhere at the same time? I answer this. Even though a specific number is never used in Scripture, Hebrews 12 and Revelation chapter 5 describe an innumerable amount of angels that God created. And a very common belief, as indicated in Romans 12, is that when Satan was cast out, he took a third of the angels with him. He deceived them, they followed him. So if this is true, then it's very practical to assume there's immeasurably more angels in existence than humans. The Bible says myriads and myriads and myriads of angels, which means each myriad means tens and tens of thousands. Just a number beyond comprehension for the time. So if a third of them are under Satan's authority, then there's probably a lot of demons as well. So the chief of demons, Satan, he does have his influence peddlers pretty much anywhere they need to be. They're described as assignments of the devil. He sends them out. But finish this thought for me. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Can a demon, and I'm not going to debate demon possession, it's shown in Scripture that's real, and we've seen it firsthand, but can a demon possess what the Spirit of God possesses? I had a Christian ask me somewhat recently, I think I'm demon possessed. How do I tell? I said, are you spirit filled? Yes, then you can't be demon possessed. Oil and water. Demons cannot possess a spirit filled child of God. And all we need to do to resist is to stand firm in place, wearing the full armor of God. I love that scripture. It doesn't say it's a happy time, because sometimes it can feel like everything is being thrown against you at the same time, and it is not fun. But stand. Christians need to stop giving Satan credit in the form of blame. Chances are, and I can't say this with certainty, this is my opinion here, chances are Satan himself has never personally attacked you. He is God's enemy. Always was, always will be. He hates God, and he hates that we are his most precious. So, attacks, think about this, attacks aren't attacks against you, they're attacks against our Father. And even if it were true, Satan is an ant beneath your boot. Satan is a mosquito to be swatted. That being said, mosquitoes suck. In every sense of the word. And it can feel like everything around you is coming against you. But around you is not in you. 1,000 may fall at my side. 10,000 at my right hand. But it cannot come near me. The Bible says, when it comes against you, we do not battle against flesh and blood. And one of my favorite examples is Peter, the rock on which I will build my church. Like 30 seconds later, get behind me, Satan. Jesus recognized that Peter's words were influenced by a whispering mosquito. Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest friends. And Jesus is the truth. Jesus knew it would happen. In fact, it says he chose Judas because he knew he would betray him because the prophecy said he will be betrayed. So he had to choose a betrayer. But Judas is one of his closest friends. Have you ever been betrayed by someone you considered a close relation? This is what he does. Divide to conquer because he hates God. He hates unity. He hates fellowship. Satan's not welcome to Super Sunday. I'm sorry. That's for us. Remember this. Never forget this. Satan's so-called power doesn't come from his strength, but the authority of men that do his will. Which leads to myth number two. And that is this. Satan is all-powerful. The difference is the tense. Past tense and present tense. Quick mute, please, Jim. Just get over the tail end of this bug that's going around. Asked my wife to bring a pill, and I'm trusting her that she brought me a daytime. Or else I may finish the sermon on the floor. Past tense, present tense. The earth has, is, always, and always will be under God's sovereign dominion. What does sovereignty mean? Sovereignty, you might think of a king who has the absolute say over everything, but he doesn't make the decisions for absolutely everything. The king delegates his authority. Governments delegate authority in the form of ambassadors to other countries or sub-governments. You know, the head guy who's elected doesn't make every single decision for the country. You know what I mean? They make the big ones, they vote on them, but when you're talking about sewage and when you're talking about infrastructure, when you're talking about buses, that's not the head guy's call. But the party in charge has the authority which everyone operates under. God is in absolute control. Don't get me wrong. He has absolute sovereign dominion, but he has been one to delegate his authority. God gave authority to man. He said, the earth is yours. Tend it and keep it. When you bow down to someone, that is a sign in the physical and in the spiritual that I am submitting my will to yours. People bowed before kings saying, well, it's kind of a two-part. My life is yours by putting myself in the most vulnerable position. My will is yours by saying, I'm humbling myself at your power. And man bowed to the will of Satan. After his resurrection, Jesus said, and now all power, all authority on earth and in heaven has been given to me. And he said to his disciples, go, preach, spread peace. I like that it says disciples and not everyone, because to be a disciple of Jesus, we read it in John. You must know his word. You must walk in his word. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. be a disciple of God, Jesus, is as simple as that. So Jesus took all that power, all that authority, and he sits at God's right hand at the seat of power. But God is still sovereign. Turn with me, after you've heard that, I want to turn to Luke. I guess it's backwards, not forwards. Chapter 5. And I want to paint this temptation of Jesus in a different light. Luke chapter 4, sorry. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. And he, being Satan, led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all of this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, worship means to serve, it shall all be yours. Jesus answered him and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus did not answer Satan and say, you're lying. This earth isn't yours, it's my Father's domain. Which was true, but Satan had the authority, handed to him by man. What Satan gave Jesus here, you know, it's often said, oh, Jesus got over that temptation so amazingly. Well, yeah, if it's only written in two lines. But look deeper. Satan gave Jesus an easy out. Jesus had come for what reason? To become a sacrifice for everything. To pay the price for sin, to be resurrected and give humans eternal life, and to strip Satan of all his power. We know from the Garden of Gethsemane what torment this was for Jesus. He knew what was to come. Betrayal, pain, torture, death. Satan gave Jesus an easy out. You don't got to go through all that, you know. You've come for the world. It's yours. Just bow down to me. That's it. Tell me that wouldn't have been a temptation. But he responded with the word. Not in the flesh, what probably would have said, you're probably right. Be careful about those lies of the devil that give you an easy way out to get everything you want. This was a huge temptation. Don't let that fact pass by. Did Satan have power? Yes. But he required the human race to wield that power. And he took it from them. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13 says, when you were dead in your transgressions, your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Satan was disarmed at the works of Christ. You and I were taken out of Satan's sphere of influence and power. Satan is not now, nor has he ever been, all powerful. But God is. God was. God always will be, because God has never changed. Satan has no power, not in heaven, not on earth, and not in your life. Understand this, please, and believe it. No hardship you have ever faced can be attributed to Satan's power. He is powerless, and he has been powerless since the finished work of Jesus, and will forevermore be a weak and castrated, toothless enemy of God. But remember, he was created as a destroyer. He was created as a blacksmith to forge weapons. But God said, no weapon formed against you will prosper. That he forges. But if you forge a weapon and give it right to him. Myth number three. Stop giggling. It's a perfectly good word, castrated. It makes sense in the context. This one's my favorite. Not my favorite myth, but my favorite myth to debunk. And this one can rub people the wrong way. I have seen it cause arguments. I have seen it cause anger and strife. But know that the truth of Scripture, the Word of God, like we said last week, it splits human understanding with spiritual truth. Myth number three, Satan was created as an angel of God named Lucifer. To the first point, I just gave you the reference. It's found in Isaiah, how he was created as a destroyer, to destroy. And there is not a single scripture in this book that refers to or names or even hints that Satan was created as an angel. And obviously, the question that comes to mind is the question I tried to answer this week. Well, where did that come from? That is a long-standing belief. And not just in the Christian world. It's a long-standing belief that Satan was an angel of light. My research this week found one plausible origin. And it is called the Compendium of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It was first written in 1560, and it had rewrites and rewrites. The last one was done in 2005. And what the catechism was basically councils of different men cherry-picking parts of the Bible they liked, dismissing the parts of the Bible they didn't, even to the point of calling it heresy if you preached it. And from the Catechism, Section 2, headline The Profession of the Christian Faith, Chapter 1, I Believe in God the Father, subcategory, The Fall, this is all real. I quote, "This expression indicates that Satan and the other demons, about which sacred scripture and the tradition of the church speak, were, in fact, angels, created good by God. They were, however, transformed into evil because of a free and irrevocable choice. They rejected God and his kingdom, thus giving rise to the existence of hell. They try to associate human beings with their revolt against God. However, God has wrought in Christ a sure victory over the evil one." There's a couple words there that really stick out. Indicates. Doesn't say indicates. And tradition. Well, tradition says so, so it must be true. A free and irrevocable choice. Keep that in your mind for a bit. Because I want to say the next part, how there's no passage indicates. There's no passage to a tradition about Satan being an angel. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. What is an angel? An angel is a servant of God. An angel is a messenger. An angel carries the voice of God to those that need to hear it. And funny thing about 2 Corinthians. This is Paul's letter to the Corinthians written about 56 AD. Which is approximately 4,150 years after the Garden of Eden. So just follow this line of thought. over 4,000 years after creation, an apostle's letter to his friends is used by many as the foundation to say this is how Satan was created, an angel of light. It's easy to say, well, it's all in the Bible. But do you think if the Apostle Paul were speaking about the origins of Satan, God's greatest adversary, at one time, and it was over 4,000 years prior, and there was nothing else in Scripture that pointed to it, he might put out more than a little two-sentence blurb. Revelation 12, verse 4. Put that up, please. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she gave birth, she might devour the child. The great dragon. Tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven. And this is attributed to the belief that this represents a third of the angels, and there's nothing to dispute that. But look at verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, cast out, if you will. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Who was thrown down? The great dragon. Does it say the angel of light named Lucifer was thrown down? He was destruction before he was thrown down. Satan is not an angel and he never was. So you think, why would he try and deceive the world to think that he... What difference does it make? I mean, there's a common question. What difference does it make if I believe Satan was an angel or not? Either way, he's powerless, he was destroyed, Jesus won. What difference does it make? Here's Pastor Terrell's theory. It's not in the Bible. It's my theory. Don't live your life according to my words. Live your lives according to the witness of your heart and Jesus' truth in your heart. If Satan can get you to believe that he was once one of the most pure, innocent, and holy forms of life, make you believe that he was a top-tier angelic general in God's court, and that by one choice, by one action, God damned him for eternity. He is beyond forgiveness, and he is beyond grace. If he can make you believe that about him, what can he get you to believe about yourself? Think about that. Well, where sin abounds, grace abounds, grace is more. So shouldn't Satan be forgivable? No, because he was never on the other side. He was never an angel. But he will disguise himself as an angel. What does that mean to disguise as an angel of light? Well, the angels of light are God's messengers. The angels of light are God's ministers. So if he can whisper in your ear pretending he is, that's how he gets you. Now about Lucifer. It is kind of part of the same deception. But this one I see is more propagated by mankind. The word Lucifer comes from the 4th century. When they decided, there was a man named Jerome, he translated the Bible into Latin. If you've ever heard the word Vulgate, that was the Latin translation of the Bible. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, many scholars believe this. You've all heard of the Dark Ages, right? This was a period of oppression, a period of squashing spiritual freedom and mental acuity. They didn't want you to learn. They didn't want to educate you. And many of the masses couldn't even read. And so they began to propagate the church with Latin instruction because it did one thing. Whoever was preaching was the ultimate authority because you couldn't dispute them. It was written in Latin. If you couldn't even read English, what hope did you have? For some reason, when they wrote the Latin Bible, they took one phrase out of the Bible that says star of the morning, and they made it into a pronoun, Lucifer. The name Lucifer, you'll see it if you have a King James, New King James Bible, but many of the translations after that don't say Lucifer. The name Lucifer does not appear in, or is it even alluded to, in texts before the Latin Bible. By creating the moniker Lucifer, it gave the church of the time a scapegoat to name and to blame for their evils. They were the ones oppressing people. They were the ones taxing. They were the ones forcing. They were the ones enslaving. But let's blame it on Lucifer. They shifted attention from their own evil ways and kept reinforcing the idea that Satan was a being of light, not darkness. But the funny thing is, the same phrase, star of the morning, is used three times in the New Testament to describe Jesus. The exact same phrase in the Old Testament is called Lucifer. In the New Testament, it's talking about Jesus. So essentially, they gave Satan the same name as Jesus, elevating him to a level of influence that he never had. I'm not going to turn to it, but if you do go into the Old Testament later, Isaiah 14, yes? Isaiah chapter 14, where this verse is found, the entire chapter is instructed to the Israelites to against the king of Babylon. I believe it was Nebuchadnezzar. There's might be Nebuchadnezzar, might be King Titus, but I can't remember. Nebuchadnezzar. Second, I believe. And it talks about him as a man. This is what you did as a man. Things that Satan could never do. My point in all this is not to get you to stop believing what you believe today and listen to Terrell. Same with my message last week. My point is this. What does the Bible say? When you open the Bible, are you told what to expect to read? Or do you trust God that He will give you what to read? If I say to you, turn to this book so we can learn about this, this, and the other thing, I've already implanted in your brain what we're going to hear. But I tell you this from personal experience and from the testimonies of many people who preach the same thing. You could read the same verse 100 times in your life. But if you open your Bible expecting to hear from God instead of your own knowledge, instead of what you were taught, that same verse you could read like you've never read it before. Read the Bible because of what it says, not because of what you're told it says. If you don't know English, get a different Bible. Get a French one. Don't get a Latin one unless you speak Latin. And if someone tells you the Bible says this, and you don't know it says that, hey, thanks for that. Could you please show that to me? Oh, I can't tell you how many times in my life that was thrown in my face. Well, the Bible says this, this, and this. Oh, I want to read that. Can you show me where? Oh, I know what's in there. Come on. Where? Yeah, oh, it's in there. Just look. If you're going to stand on a soapbox and say the Bible says this, you're either telling the truth or lying. And if you're going to lie to your fellow man about God's word, I pray mercy on you. But I make a promise, and I've made this promise before. I will not stand behind this pulpit and say the Bible says this unless I've personally looked and it says it. Oh, it says right there, let my people go. Oh, that applies. How did I turn right to there? Let my people go. Free your minds. from what you think you know. Free your minds from a lie, from a myth, from what you were taught the Bible says. We're all grown-ups, most of us, but maturity in faith has nothing to do with physical age. You know, it talks about how when you were young, you had to be bottle-fed, you had to be spoon-fed, but once you grow up, you can feed yourself. Do that. Feed yourself. Once you take a truth of Scripture, and it's ingrained in your heart, it's confirmed by the Spirit of Christ, nothing can shake it. That is a foundation built on the rock. When the rains come and the winds come, that word will stand. The word of man is sand. Amen? Still love me? Not enough. God bless you. Father God, thank you for your Son, the way to you, the truth of life. We praise you, Jesus, for your truth. Never let me get to the point, God, where I say I'm no longer a learner, I'm no longer a student, I'm no longer a disciple. Hallelujah. Father God, thank you for debunking the myths that there is an adversary worthy of my attention. Your work on the cross was completed. Your work in the resurrection was completed. Your victory over the enemy was absolute and eternal. And that is what I stand on. Amen. I promise next week will be lighter. Unless God changes that again. Come on back. God bless.